Well, good morning. Thank you. It's a delight to be here. Last Sunday, if you were here, you remember we were looking at the 24th Psalm, and the question was posed by David, who is it that possible that can enter into the presence of God and stand in his holy place? And Psalm 24 gave four things, four prerequisites that were the travel requirements if you were going to go into God's presence. And we covered two of them last week. We were going to cover the other two this morning, but I decided to skip ahead a little, and maybe sometime in the future we'll go back in the past and take a look at that. Because I've decided this morning, I think by the move of the Holy Spirit in my mind and my heart in the early hours of this morning, after completing what I was going to speak on this morning last night, that I would skip forward, because there are some elements that are very important when we're going to go into God's presence and when we are assured that we are going to go there. I was sitting in the seat there a few moments ago, and while we were singing, I was doing two things in my mind, not only celebrating the assurance that we have in Christ, but I was thinking about the travel conditions that do exist just even between the U.S. and Canada. Coming into the U.S., if you're coming in, of course, you want to be able to come into the country. You've already gone through security in some other country before you came here. But if you have a Nexus pass, actually coming into the country is very simple. In the U.S., I was thinking about going through security, and security can be a bear. It was about 10 years ago, I think, that the U.S. instituted the TSA program, Travel Security Administration, and if you got granted that special number, which allowed you to go through the fast lane in security, then you had TSA always appeared on your boarding pass. That's fine to an extent. But sometimes the TSA line can be so long, and I think, my oh my, isn't there a quicker way that you can get through this? Well, about 2 months ago, maybe 3 months ago, TSA instituted another level that I didn't know about. It miraculously appeared on my boarding pass, and after waiting for about 12 minutes in the TSA line, which the 12 minutes was probably much quicker than the 40 minutes in the regular line, I got up to the booth where there's the camera, they look at your travel document, and so forth, and the TSA agent said to me, well, why did you wait in that line? You could have actually skipped around there because you've got whatever this is. And so it's some special provision. So I thought this morning, let's talk about the special provision that occurs when we have the ability to be in God's presence. And so I've entitled this morning's message, The Irrevocable Travel Pass, The Truth About Eternal Security. In the last 25 years, there have been two periods in history in which many people around the world have felt very insecure. The first, of course, was immediately following the bombing of the World Trade Center in September the 11th of 2001. The second was during the global financial crisis in 2008, where so many people felt that the security of their investments and any financial assets they had were in jeopardy. In Phoenix, at that time in Arizona, for example, in 2010, the average selling price of a home was 38% of what its value was in 2006. And as I was driving in this morning, I was doing a calculation in my head. Just think about it. If you bought a property here in Greater Vancouver for just $1 million, and today you can't get it very much for $1 million, but if the global financial crisis repeated itself and the values here dropped 62%, and your property was only worth 38%, if you've got a financial mind, maybe you're figuring all of that out. When you purchased the property, you put 20% down, so you had to take $200,000 in cash to purchase the property, and you got a mortgage for $800,000. Then the GFC hits, the values plummet 62%, and you're left with a property that is only worth $380,000, but you still owe the bank $800,000, and the $200,000 that you put into it has just vanished and gone. I can understand why people would feel insecure. However, in recent weeks, in so many countries around the world, people are probably feeling more insecure than they have or they did have even during those two aforementioned periods. For example, those living today in the land of Israel find every day is immersed with uncertainty. Mothers wonder if their children actually will come home from school. Or even something as a trip to the grocery store is fraught with uncertainty. Can we go? And will we return again safely? No one feels secure in Israel, or in Iran, or in Lebanon, or in Iraq, and even in the Jewish communities here in our own country of Canada, or in the US, or in Australia and other parts of the world, people no longer feel secure. So what really is secure in an insecure world, where our safety is in question almost every day? Our investment portfolios are in constant state of potential flux because a risk does exist, and the relationships we have are tenuous because a lack of commitment that has pervaded our culture, where people are not committed to each other as they once were in this indulgent relativity culture of our day. And we have come to the point that we question the security of almost everything. And sadly, some even question the security of our relationship with the Lord, and that is the issue that I want to talk to you about this morning. The truth about eternal security. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love of the Father that he has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And very clearly, the Word of God is telling us that the moment that we receive Christ as Savior, we become a child of God and we are born into his family. What is it then that causes us to question the security of that relationship? Well, it's the result of the tendency to doubt almost everything, to doubt that have we really become a child of God? And because someone suggested to us, perhaps, or the enemy has suggested to us in our minds and in our hearts that it's possible to lose our salvation. And so that's the question that often just quietly sits in the background. What if I mess up? What if I don't understand enough? What if I fail God? Will he leave me? The Bible teaches us that the same love that saved us is that same love that can keep us secure. And when we first came to Jesus Christ, as if you were in the earlier service this morning, you would have learned, we didn't earn his love. We didn't deserve his love. You simply received his love because he extended it to you as a free gift. So think with me for a moment about what God says in Romans 8:28. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him and for those that are called according to his purpose. Well, first of all, I'd like you to think about the word, what we know. What we know is a Greek word, oidamen. It's the plural of the word oida, to know. So we know. And there are two Greek words that are translated know or to know in the word. One is the word ginosko, which means to know from an experiential standpoint. But the other word is the word odoimen that I talked about before, which means to know by knowledge. It is both an intellectual and a heart understanding. And that's what's being said here in verse 22 and verse 28. What God is saying to us, what we know, is not some imaginary thing, but what we know is something that is certain. Yes, we may well know by experience, but when things go bad in our lives, and sometimes, as stated in verse 22, the possibility that we struggle in faith, as it says in verse 26, in the midst of these challenges and these experiences in life, we know. We know, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, embeds in our heart an intuitive, intellectual understanding that despite what we experience in this life, we know that God is at work, working our lives and in all of our circumstances for our good. Secondly, it's something that is comprehensive. It states very clearly that it's not in some things or a few things, but in all things. And so in times, including our struggles that are mentioned in this chapter, God is at work for your good and for my good. He's not apart from the bad things. He's not removing us from the bad things either. But he is present with us in the all things, helping us in the midst of even in the midst of those bad things that we don't understand. Thirdly, it's something that is continuous. God is at work in the present tense. It's not that God used to work on our behalf. It's not that he once worked, because that is in the past. Or even that God will work in an imaginary sense, which is in the future. But God works on your behalf and my behalf now, which is today. And that's this very minute. Fourthly, it is the creation, and it's amazing. It is the Creator who works on our behalf. And last week, if you remember, when we were thinking about the 24th Psalm, God is the Creator and the owner of all things. And so it's not an MLA, it's not a psychotherapist, but it is God with all his power, all his strength, all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, his love, his righteousness, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. God is at work on your behalf and on my behalf. And then fifthly, in those verses, it is our confidence. He works not necessarily for our happiness or our ease or our enjoyment. While we all want to be happy, while we all want to enjoy everything in life, if that was possible, while we'd all like to lay back with ease, God says, what I am working for is what I am working for your good. And so he does so that we have a confidence to live at peace, in this troubled world, knowing that sometimes when adversity is in place, God will be at work in us and for us and through us, because he loves us and he will not forsake us. He watches over you and he cares. And so as we think this morning about what I've entitled this morning's message, The Irrevocable Travel Pass, we'll talk about the truth about eternal security, and there are four things that I'd like us to keep firmly in our minds. First of all, you cannot be unborn after birth. In other words, it's not possible for birth to take place and then deny that it ever happened. It's impossible for birth to reappear. Birth to take place and then to reverse the process and be born again all over again. But tragically, there are some that will teach that you can, in fact, lose your salvation, lose your place in God's family. But that is not what the Bible and not what the scriptures say. And that was very clear as Jesus talked with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Here's how it's recorded. There was a man of the Pharisees, a religious leader. He came to name Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miracles and signs that you're doing if God was not with him. And in reply, this was Jesus' statement. He said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus thought, come on, are you out of your mind? How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? I mean, that's irrational thinking. To which Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, Nick. So no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit, because flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell from where it's coming or where it's going. No, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus gives Nicodemus a very simple analogy. Look, if you're born of the flesh, first of all, the mother who gives birth, the water breaks and birth through the water. And that is the physical birth. But you also have to be born of the Spirit. And the person who is born of the Spirit becomes a child of God and is born anew. It is a new birth. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, not a couple coming together and saying, well, let's see if we can have a family, but born of God. And one spiritual birth has burst forth. It is impossible to be unborn and then reborn again. And think about it logically. That defies logic. That defies common sense. The moment that we are spiritually born into the family of God, the confirmation of that birth is instant because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, whose deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and the redemption of those who are God's possession. And so it's like set, sealed, and delivered. The Holy Spirit is within you, sealing the fact that you are a child of God. Watchman Nee, the Chinese writer and church leader of the last century, tells about a new convert who came to see him in deep distress and asked the question. As he's talking about his life, he says, you know, Mr. Lee, or however he addressed him, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to the Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Watchman Nee turned around to this brother and said, you see this dog here? That dog's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient, and he is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, however, he said, I have a son, a baby boy. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. That little boy of mine is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is the heir. And you are Jesus Christ's heir, because it is for you that he died, and it is for you he indwelt. And you see, we are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but by means of his grace and the offering of his life on our behalf. Romans 8, you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we call Abba Father. For the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the first thing you have to recognize that you can't be unborn after birth. Second, eternal life is eternal. Why would it ever suggest otherwise? It's incongruous. Eternal life means what it says. It's eternal. And maybe it's because of the concept of eternity is maybe difficult sometimes for us to get our heads around, because we are governed by time and we're governed by space. And the infinite, the eternal, the everlasting, sometimes just seems to be beyond our understanding in this transient, temporary world in which we live. But 1 John 5 says, God gives us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, in other words, if you don't have Jesus in your life this morning, and you've never invited him in, you don't have eternal life. It's very clear, very blunt, that's what it's saying. But if you do, you have life eternal. I saw an advertisement recently for Botox. I wasn't interested in it. I just happened to see it on television, which had one of those before and after pictures. This is what you look like before you got injected with Botox, and this is what you look like after. And then it had this big thing on the bottom, just scrolling over. It's always better with Botox. The trouble with Botox is, and the physician there, he could probably attest to it, it ain't permanent. It ain't eternal. For whatever it is, the manufacturers made something that you got to keep on buying because they want to keep their business going. Botox ain't the answer. But salvation is not a manual mode. God has taken responsibility for your soul, and it's better even than any backup in the cloud. John 10, my Father is greater than all. No man can snatch them out of my Father's hand, because I and the Father are one. You see, eternal life is eternal. Picture a small child crossing a busy street. The child's holding on to the parent's hand, but more importantly, the parent is holding the child's hand. The child may stumble, the child may get distracted, but the parent doesn't let go. And our security is not on how tightly you hold on to God, but rather it is how tightly that he holds on to you, because he has granted you eternal life, and it's divine protection, and we are held by omnipotence itself. Who is strong enough to break the grip of God? That's a good question. When you buy something that's labeled a lifetime warranty, you expect that it's going to last as long as the product exists. Unfortunately, we all know that some of those lifetime warranties on a label, they don't really mean what we think they mean. It's a lifetime warranty so long as you have taken the time to ponder all the small print and have abided by all the directions or all the requirements within that small script to be able to hold on to the lifetime warranty. We don't have time this morning for me to tell you a story about that, but I've experienced more than once that the lifetime warranty ain't lifetime at all. It isn't. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, his gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You ought to be rejoicing this morning. We've got eternity in our hands. The third thing is, our citizenship has changed. A change of domicile and destination has occurred. And more important for any of us is that we are a citizen of heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power of that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transfer our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think I've said it to you before, as I've traveled, people have said, maybe like this brother now living in Germany, he's lived in Canada. I don't know if you've got an accent because we've never talked, but you know, people, there was somebody just the other day who said to me, are you Australian? Well, no, I'm not Australian. And although I have lived there for 2 years and 9 months, but no, I'm not Australian. Well, where are you from? And I said, well, if you're wanting to know what my citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And that's the most important thing, as I explained to them. I said, but I do have an earthly citizenship as well. But citizenship in heaven is the most important. Says Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the heavenly kingdom, the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what's that telling us is, where do we belong? Do you belong in Germany or in Japan or the Philippines? Do you belong in Canada? Do you belong in the United States? If you know Jesus, we all belong in heaven, and we are going there, and our eternity and our citizenship is secure. Because the Word of God says that nothing can separate us from God. A few years ago, I discovered something that maybe you used. You know, you buy a product and it's got a sticky label on it. And I wish that every manufacturer would put their labels on with that easy to peel off label that leaves no residue or doesn't tear when you're taking it off. I took a label off something about 3 days ago. And here, the first thing the label did is it tore. So I then get the other piece. It tore again. It took, doesn't matter. And I thought, it was just frustrating how to lose the fruits of the Spirit in 5 easy seconds over a simple label. But there's the product called Gooby Gone. And if you've got Gooby Gone, then you can rub Gooby Gone where that label was. And not only does it take all the residue, it makes it all clean. But I'm glad that no Gooby Gone exist to take away our salvation. Why? Because nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, we may be distant from Him. We may be traveling far away from Him because we've wandered, but our relationship is still secure. John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, because my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And Jesus said, and I and the Father are one. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can rob it. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can do that. Jesus uses the strongest form of a statement known to the language when he states that they would never perish if they were one of his sheep. The hand by which you hold a secure object holds your security is the hand of Jesus. And your security, your salvation, your place in heaven with him is secure forever. And as I look at the clock, I see that it's ending time in a minute, supposedly, and we'd better. You know, people install security systems to protect what is valuable. We have cameras, we have alarms, we have live monitoring, and so on and so forth. But your soul is guarded by God himself. And because of time, I'll quit with one story that may be helpful, because maybe you're just wondering this morning, well, if I can't be unborn, what about the person that I know that I remember the time when they were walking with God, or when they gave their life to Jesus and they became part of the family of God? But they seem so distant and so far away today. Maybe a prodigal son, maybe a prodigal daughter, a father, a grandfather, a child, whatever it is, just seems to have wandered away. But you know without a shadow of a doubt in your mind, there was a time. And you're saying to yourself, what happened? What happened? Have they become unborn? You can't be unborn. If you are born again into the family of God, you've been given that new birth and you have eternal life. Oh yes, there may be shame one day when that person is in the presence of Jesus and they think, oh my, why did I mess up so bad? Why did I wander away? But it also says in the Word of God that the time will come when all tears will be wiped away. Everything will be made anew. So what about that person? I don't recall. I told this story sometime in the last year, and I don't remember where I told it. I don't think I told it here. But I remember about 20, about 22 years ago, 23 years ago, on one of my trips to China, I was going into China helping a group called Open Doors. And I arrived in Hong Kong, and I was given the instruction that I had was, if you call this telephone number, you will be given directions to an apartment in Hong Kong where you will stay overnight, and then the next day you will travel into China. And so I got into Hong Kong about 10 o'clock in the evening. I called the number. I was given instruction. I got on, I think actually from the airport, I got on a bus. I traveled to the suburb of Hong Kong where I was to go to this apartment. I was given a code to get into the building and then go up, I don't know how many stories, to this apartment. And I knocked on the, or rattled the gate and pressed the button or whatever it is. If you've been to Hong Kong, you know what that's like. And an elderly man opened the door and then opened the gate that I could go in. And here was this apartment that had, I think, three bedrooms in it and four bunk beds in each bedroom. And then there was this elderly man that had let me in. And he was a little sort of grumpy and said, oh, well, have a look in the rooms. And if there's a bed that doesn't have anything on it, you can put your stuff on there. And that's when you can sleep for the night. And I said, so are there others staying here? Yeah, but they're all away at the moment. So, you know, you just find a place. So I went in there. I did that. I came back into the room. And it was a tiny little, it's hard to even call it a living room. It was probably, oh, maybe 4 meters wide by maybe another 4 meters at the most. And there was a couple of kind of narrow old sofas in there. And he was sitting on one of them. And I came in and I sat down. And this guy looked at me. He was English. And he said, what would you say? I mean, these were his words. What would you say if I told you that I murdered two men? And you know, I'm free and I'm here today. And I said, really? You better tell me about that. I didn't know what I was facing. Well, anyway, this guy, his name was Eamon. And he was somewhat dysfunctional in his character. But he said, well, he said, I grew up in Glasgow in Scotland, and he obviously grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. And he said, okay, he said, when I grew up, he said, I was always in trouble. He said, I got in the gangs and I got into drugs and I got into liquor and everything. And I was finding every way that I could to do wrong. So he's telling me this story. And he said, I was always in trouble with the law. And that's just how it was. He said, we'd find people that were on welfare and we'd want to help the people on welfare when they got their welfare check to go to a bank or to the post office or some place to cash their check. And we'd stand there with them. And when the cashier gave them the check, gave them the money, say, turn to the person, say, well, let's just step outside and I'll give you the money. And he said, we would just run away. We'd steal everybody's money. He said, I was put in prison for that. I was put in prison for selling drugs and so on and so forth. But he said, when I was about 38 years old, I think he said, I met Jesus. Somebody told me about God's love and how my life could be changed and how I could be born again and things would be different. Old things would be passed away. All things would become new. And he said, I became a Christian, and I came to know Jesus as my Savior. Life was so different. And for 5 years, I walked with Jesus. And when I look back, that was a wonderful period of time in my life. But then he said, you know, the devil doesn't give up. The devil kept on getting at me and thought, oh my, maybe just a drink or two. I mean, that doesn't hurt. You don't have to get drunk. Just have a drink or two. Well, he fell back and he became a prodigal. He wandered away and got back into heavy liquor big time, got back into drugs big time, had been with I don't know how many women in his life prior to becoming a Christian, repeated that whole lifestyle all over again. And he said, every day of my life, when I walked away from Jesus, I would get up and I would do everything I could in my mind and in my speech. To deny and to discredit and to bring shame to the name of Jesus and to God. I cursed God every day. I did everything I could in front of people, and it got intense, and it seemed like it kept on getting worse and worse and worse in my effort. And he said, you know why I did that? He said, because inside, I knew there was something real that I couldn't get rid of. It was there, and I hated it because I knew what I wanted to do, but there was this thing inside that just kept on troubling me. Fast forward, I don't know how many years. So he was 68 years of age when I met him. If he had said he was 88, I would have believed it because the life he lived, it certainly wore on his body. And it was, I think, about 3 or 4 years before that, he said, I had taken, I don't know what a fifth of vodka is. I have no idea. Maybe somebody can enlighten me. He said, I had just taken a fifth of vodka, and I was on to something else, and I was on drugs, and I was in a stupor, and I fell on the floor, and I had a moment in which I could think. And he said, laying on the floor, I just looked up, and he said, Jesus, I give up. You win. He said, I've never looked back. He said, God, in the majesty of his goodness and his grace and forgiveness, has not only given me purpose and new meaning in life all over again, but he's opened up a door of opportunity in which I can serve him. And he said, I don't ask to go anywhere, but I have invitations regularly. Every week, I have more than one invitation to go somewhere in Britain and speak. And he said, all I do is tell the story that I'm telling you today. He said, to encourage a parent, a grandparent, a child, a relative, a spouse, whatever it may be, if you got somebody who denies that they were ever a child of God, or that they are a prodigal and you wish they would just turn around and change, God has given me the ministry of encouragement to tell them, Jesus never lets go. When the person has been born into the family of God, Jesus is holding on. And they may deny it, and I just want to give you hope. And it may not be that they turn around before their life on earth ends or Jesus comes, but Jesus has never let go. You see, our security is eternal. That's why this morning I entitled this message, The Irrevocable Travel Pass. Just take some of those verses that I shared with you. I want to close with reading the benediction in Jude 24. And this is what it says. And just in your heart and in your mind, if you've got it up there, let's all say this together. I'd like us to do that. If you're ready, it's going to be, when I say start, let's start. You ready? Start. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And he keeps even the prodigal, because their birth is secure. They can't be unborn. Let's thank him together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the richness of these verses in your word that you've entrusted to us to encourage our hearts and our souls and our faith in you, and to remind us that even when life is difficult, it's not hopeless. You're still with us. You're looking after all of these things because you are working things out for our good. And please encourage our hearts as we grieve over some who may have wandered away like the prodigal. Because when we know that, we're just like the father. We'd like to welcome them home and go to the grocery store and get the best prime rib dinner that we could ever get to celebrate that they returned to you. And we know that that's what you want as well. So thank you for your encouragement. And this morning, Father, as you are here with us, if there's anyone that you know that we could help right here in this building or in these few moments as we converse together before we go out the doors, somehow help that conversation to begin so that somebody can be restored and helped. It's in Jesus' name, with grateful hearts, we pray. Amen.